Welcome, everyone, to our second Divine Mercy Talk, our second Lenten Talk this year. We got Peter Stolle racing in to get in here at the last minute. All right, we'll wait just a second for everyone to get seated, and then we'll go ahead and start with the prayer. The Stolles have arrived, but there's no chairs for them. All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity again today to study your gift to the Church of Divine Mercy. And we ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to understand this message more deeply and allow it to transform us, to invigorate our devotional life, open our hearts up to your gift of mercy. And we pray for all those who are in need of the Lord's mercy, that they too may be open and receptive to the message, and that many people may come to salvation. We pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right, so Ashley and I were talking earlier, and she was worried that something was going to happen to interfere with my talks. And she's like, make sure you get a copy of the slides to us, make sure we have backup plans. Who knew that the whole coronavirus thing would be the devil's attempt to undermine these talks? So, but if you missed the first talk, and you haven't listened to it already, I strongly encourage you. It's up on the parish website, so go ahead, and it'll make a lot more sense the second half if you've heard the first half. So, also, an announcement for St. Patrick parishioners. The St. Patrick dinner for next week is canceled, so we'll put it on the one call later this week as well. Last week, I think I was told afterwards that I left you hanging. That was also a tactic to get you back to my second talk. But I said it was when I was teaching at LaSalle High School, and our mascot was the Lancers, and that's why I started researching the battle that happened in 1683. But I never quite told you what that battle had to do with the Lancers. I made the connection in my head, but apparently I didn't say it out loud. So, unless you're a mind reader. But the connection is with the Lancers. At that battle, as you remember, Poland came to the rescue in the Battle of Vienna when there was a massive Ottoman army that was going to invade. Once it broke through Vienna, it was going to invade the rest of Europe, and their goal was to defeat Rome as well. And that the Polish came down, and there was a massive battle, and it had the largest cavalry charge in history with 18,000 cavalry. The main group of cavalry was the Polish Lancers. That's where the Lancers came in. So that was the cliffhanger. If you're waiting a whole week on the edge of your seat to come back here, there you go. Just a reminder of a few of the things that we talked about last time, just to call them to mind before we dive into a little more material today. We talked about how mercy is God's greatest attribute, and that mercy is the form that love takes in a broken world. You know, when people are broken, when there is sin, when there is suffering, and God or somebody else reaches out to alleviate that suffering, that is mercy. And that the key to mercy and availing ourselves of mercy is trust in the Lord. You know, placing our trust in Him. And we talked about how in a fallen world, in a world of sin, people's image of God is distorted. And how that began with the very first sin, with Adam and Eve. We can see very clearly how their trust in God failed. And that their whole concept of God, from being our Heavenly Father who wishes to bestow goodness and to bestow graces on us, was transformed into a God who's holding out on us, and a God that we need to be afraid of and hide from. And how that people's doubt and their distorted image of God affects people in the world today in a very profound way. You know, a lot of people doubt whether God could truly love them. You know, they feel rejected by the world. And a lot of people carry a lot of wounds with them, either effect of sin or effect of discord between in human relationships. You know, we're all too aware of our own flaws. And that those, you know, all of these things can distort our image of God. And that the image of divine mercy and what the Lord brings to us is meant to restore our proper view and understanding of who God is. One of the beautiful elements of the divine mercy message is that the smaller we are, the more broken we are, the weaker we are, the more we are entitled to God's mercy. And the more the power of His mercy shows in us. You know, we don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to do amazing things in order to merit it. It comes because that's who God is. God is mercy. And a lot of times we doubt, you know, could God love me? You know, but God is mercy, and when He sees us broken, you know, because of the mercy that's in His heart, He desires all the more to shower His graces upon us. And so, you know, a lot of times people think we're not worthy of God's love, but in actuality, we can see through, when we reflect upon God being mercy, the more broken we are, the smaller we are, the weaker we are, the more we're entitled to God's mercy. So today I want to repeat a quote that we looked at yesterday, and we're going to elaborate on this a little bit more. But this is from the diary, paragraph 1732. And this is where Jesus said, "I bear a special love for Poland. And if she will be obedient to my will, I will exalt her in might and holiness. From her will come forth the spark that will prepare the world for my final coming." And so last time we looked at a lot of Polish history and how these things fit together. But I want to focus today a little bit more on the line where it says, "the spark that will prepare the world for the final coming of Jesus Christ." What is this spark? Well, in general, the spark is the divine mercy message. But a lot of people will, when they talk about the spark, they'll actually focus on one individual, an actual person related to divine mercy. And so who is that person? Well, we need to go to the year 1978. And a very shocking thing happened in the year 1978. And it's something that was probably a little bit more shocking back then than it would be for us today. With the election of popes, we've had several popes in a row with different backgrounds in terms of where they come from. Our current pope is, of course, from Argentina. Pope Benedict was from Germany. But if we go back to 1978, we had had popes that were Italian for 450 years. For 450 years, that's going back to the year 1523, Pope Adrian VI. Ever since that, all of the popes had been Italian. And in 1978, the very first non-Italian pope was elected in over 450 years. And that was a pope who would come from what country?
Poland.
From Poland. Of all the countries in the world, the very first non-Italian pope in all that time came out of Poland. And so again, this would not be an accident or a coincidence. You know, this is something that shows that God is intervening and that God has a plan. And it happened to be not only a Polish pope, but a pope who had gotten very interested in the divine mercy message and was formed by it. And a pope who is actually working on the canonization of Sister Faustina. And that would be Pope John Paul II. You know, before the pope was selected, when he was Cardinal Wojtyła, he was talking with another prelate from Poland. And, you know, that prelate said to him that the task of the next pope was going to be to prepare the world for the third millennium. The 2,000 years would have passed since the time of Jesus' incarnation and entry into the world. And so, you know, dates are significant. And this would be a big monumental time as the world prepares to enter into the third millennium. And And so Pope John Paul II knew that once he was elected Pope, that it was going to be his mission to prepare the world for the third millennium. Pope John Paul II was a giant among the popes in the history of the church. We have had a lot of amazing popes and a lot of popes of great holiness. But Pope John Paul II is certainly up there in terms of his accomplishments. You know, a few of his highlights. He was the third longest reigning pope in history. Peter was the first. He was the longest reigning, followed by Blessed Pius IX, and then Pope John Paul II. So he was the pope for a very long period of time. And some of the things that he was instrumental in, perhaps more than any other individual in the world, he helped to contribute to the fall of communism and the liberation of Eastern Europe. He was known for spreading Marian devotion, and he added the luminous mysteries to the rosary. He wrote numerous encyclicals. He was one of the most prolific popes in terms of writing in history. He really developed an amazing body of teachings with the theology of the body, which is a whole body of teachings around human sexuality and how God is reflected through our bodies. He was the most traveled pope in history. He initiated World Youth Day, which were rallies that brought together youth from throughout the whole world and really invigorated a whole generation of young people within the church. He was the role model for a whole generation of priests. They called themselves the John Paul II generation. And so this is a pope who had incredible contributions to the church and to the world. But in terms of the importance of his papacy, if we go to his own words, what he said was, "Right from the beginning of my ministry in St. Peter's See in Rome, I considered the message of divine mercy my special task. Providence has assigned it to me in the present situation of man, the church, and the world. It could be said that precisely this situation assigned that message to me as my task before God." And he said that divine mercy forms the image of his pontificate. So of all the accomplishments and all of the things that Pope John Paul II did for the world, very clearly, the number one thing that he would say about his papacy was that it was divine mercy that formed the image of his papacy. And if we think about why that would be, you know, he came out of a lot of suffering. You know, the Nazi occupation of Poland during World War II, you know, the horrors of the Holocaust, the Soviet occupation. He was actually trained as a priest underground. And so he recognized the darkness and the pain and the suffering that exists in the world, not just on a macro scale, but also in the lives of individuals. And he recognized that it was divine mercy that the world had to turn towards in order to find goodness and hope. That if they did not turn to divine mercy, that they would despair. And that they needed this message, and this is the message that God wanted proclaimed to the world to give people hope in a world where there was so much pain and so much darkness. Pope John Paul II's second encyclical that he wrote, it's called Dives et Misericordia, which means rich in mercy. So just to get a little bit into Pope John Paul II's thoughts, we're going to look at a couple things that he wrote and said, and we're going to start with a quote from that encyclical. It said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, we raise our voices and pray that the love which is in the Father may once again be revealed at this stage of history, and that through the work of the Son and Holy Spirit, it may be shown to be present in our modern world and to be more powerful than evil, more powerful than sin and death." And so what he's saying is that it is critical in the world with as much darkness and with as much death as people had experienced, that they recognize that there is a force that is more powerful than all of that evil. He goes on to say, no matter how strong the resistance of human history may be, no matter how marked the diversity of contemporary civilization, no matter how great the denial of God in the human world, so much the greater must be the church's closeness to that mystery which, hidden for centuries in God, was then truly shared with man in time through Jesus Christ. So he's saying, no matter how much people are rejecting God, and no matter how great the obstacles are, it's all the more important for the church to turn to divine mercy as the message that's going to break through the hardness of people's hearts and show them the true and authentic face of God. And so that just gives us a little insight of why Pope John Paul II recognized the importance of this message. I want to jump forward to the year 2000, and this would be April 3rd of 2000. And there was a mass that was celebrated in St. Peter's Square. There were over 200,000 people that were present for this mass, and it was a mass that was also televised, and people were watching it throughout the world. April 30th was the first Sunday after Easter. And the importance of this Mass was that it was the canonization of St. Faustina. The canonization of St. Faustina was actually significant because it was the very first canonization in the new millennium. She was the first saint to be canonized. And so if we have any doubt of the importance of this canonization, Pope John Paul II said in his homily, "Sister Faustina's canonization has a particular eloquence. By this act, I intend today to pass this message on to the new millennium. I pass it on to all people so that they will learn to know even better the true face of God and the true face of their brethren." So it wasn't just by accident. Pope John Paul II was saying he deliberately was making this canonization the first one of the new millennium, because this message of divine mercy is the message for the millennium. And he went on in his homily to do something rather unexpected, when he said, "This second Sunday of Easter," which at that time was called Second Sunday of Easter, "which from now on throughout the church will be called Divine Mercy Sunday." So it was at that Mass, the canonization of St. Faustina, that Pope John Paul II instituted the Feast of Divine Mercy as a universal feast day for the entire church. And not only was it a new feast day, but it was a very significant feast day because it was the very first Sunday after Easter, the octave of Easter, the 8 days of the celebration of Easter. And so the culmination of the whole celebration of the Lord's resurrection would happen on Divine Mercy Sunday. And so that's a very significant change to the church's liturgical cycle to make such a prominent day an official feast day for the universal church. So this was a surprise announcement, and it was unexpected for the majority of the people that were listening to his homily. But it was not unexpected by St. Faustina, because roughly 70 years earlier, we can read from her diary that she had already seen a vision of this Mass 70 years earlier. And so I want to jump back to what St. Faustina saw when she saw a vision of this Mass. This is from the diary, starting with paragraph 1044, and I'm going to take some excerpts through 1048. "Suddenly God's presence took hold of me, and at once I saw myself in Rome. I took part in a solemn celebration simultaneously here and in Rome. For the celebration was so closely connected with Rome that even as I write, I cannot distinguish between the two, but I am writing it down as I saw it." So I was listening to one person describe this. He said, well, she was seeing in her vision was actually television, which she didn't know at that time, but the Mass was televised, and so it could be in two places at once. But it was going on, of course, at the shrine in Poland, as well as in Rome, and in other places in the world where it was broadcast. The crowd was so enormous that the eye could not take it all in. Everyone was participating in the celebrations with great joy, and many of them obtained what they desired. The same celebration was held in Rome in a beautiful church, and the Holy Father, with all the clergy, was celebrating the feast. And then suddenly I saw St. Peter, who stood between the altar and the Holy Father. I could not hear what St. Peter said, but I saw that the Holy Father understood his words. Then suddenly I saw how the two rays, as painted in the image, issued from the host and spread over the whole world. So what St. Faustina saw, in addition to the Mass as we could have seen it, or, you know, here in this world on television, was that she saw that St. Peter was also there, and that there were rays of light that were shining forth, the red and pale rays coming from the image, that spread over the whole world. And so this Mass, by the institution of this feast day, and by the very first time that this was celebrated as a universal feast day throughout the entire church, because of that Mass and what Pope John Paul II did, graces were showered down upon the entire world at that moment. Then in an instant I was caught up to stand near Jesus, and I stood on the altar next to the Lord Jesus, and my spirit was filled with happiness so great that I am unable to comprehend it or write about it. A profound peace as well as repose filled my soul. Jesus bent toward me and said with great kindness, "What is it you desire, my daughter?" And I answered, "I desire worship and glory to be given to your mercy." And Jesus said, "I already am receiving worship by the institution and celebration of this feast. What else do you desire?" Then I looked at the immense crowd worshiping the divine mercy, and I said to the Lord, "Jesus, bless all those who are gathered to give glory to you and to venerate your infinite mercy." Jesus made a sign of the cross with his hand, and this blessing was reflected in the souls like a flash of light. My spirit was engulfed in his love. I felt as if I had dissolved and disappeared completely in God. When I came to myself, a profound peace was flooding my soul, and an extraordinary understanding of many things was communicated to my intellect, an understanding that had not been granted me previously. And so St. Faustina herself played a special role at this Mass. And Jesus asked her, "What do you desire?" And of course, she at first said that people worship your mercy. And he said, "That's happening already because of this feast day. What else do you desire?" And she said, "A blessing for all of these people." And so at that moment, our Lord imparted a special blessing that filled all of the people who were part of this celebration with incredible graces. Pope John Paul II would later say that this day was the happiest day of his life. It's a pretty profound statement that day would be the happiest day of his life. There was some serious grace going on at that Mass for the canonization of St. Faustina. And why was it that this message would bring such great joy to Pope John Paul II? Why would this be the happiest day of his life? Well, I think there's a couple reasons why this would be the happiest day of his life. One is he realized the importance of this message, and that it had finally, the divine mercy was finally, as Jesus had asked for decades earlier, it was finally made a universal feast day for the church. And he recognized that it was this message that was going to break through hardened and despairing hearts and bring many, many souls to holiness. And many people would attain salvation because of the graces coming from divine mercy who otherwise wouldn't attain it. So I think he recognized the importance of it. I think there's another reason why he experienced such joy. Mercy reveals the face of God. And when we think about what heaven is, the greatest joy and happiness in heaven is what? The beatific vision. Beatitude means happiness. Vision means seeing, of course. It's seeing the face of God. That is what brings joy to the saints in heaven. And so, in a special way, by venerating divine mercy, it opens our souls up to a unique foretaste of the joys of heaven, because we're able, by venerating and honoring the mercy of God, to see the face of God in a way that we might not otherwise see it. And the fruit of that is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. That by entering into this feast day and by celebrating it, there was a glimmer of the joys of heaven that they experienced, because they were seeing a glimpse of the face of God. And so there was definitely a supernatural grace that was going on there. And so the joy that I'm sure Pope John Paul II was talking about was not simply a natural joy, or simply the joy because in his intellect he knew how powerful this message would be, but also a movement of grace. Perhaps a foretaste of heaven. And so from that day forward, the second Sunday of Easter is now called Divine Mercy Sunday. And we're fortunate that we're having these talks during Lent, so we don't have to wait all too long to be celebrating that feast day of mercy, since, Easter is on the 12th of April, and so Divine Mercy Sunday would be the 19th. So we don't have to wait too terribly long to experience the joy of this feast day. In 2002, John Paul II made his final journey to his homeland, to Poland. And he went there to establish the Shrine for Divine Mercy. And he preached a homily there that some people would argue was perhaps the most important, or the homily that most clearly conveyed the Pope's thoughts on divine mercy. And so, you know, I just want to read a brief quote from his homily that he gave on his last journey to his homeland. His earthly homeland. He's in the real one now. Let's see. Like St. Faustina, we wish to proclaim that apart from the mercy of God, there is no other source of hope for mankind. This proclamation, this confession of trust in the all-powerful love of God, is especially needed in our own time when mankind is experiencing bewilderment in the face of many manifestations of evil. The invocation of God's mercy needs to rise up from the depth of hearts filled with suffering, apprehension, and uncertainty, and at the same time yearning for an infallible source of hope. That is why we have come here today to this shrine, in order to glimpse once more in Christ the face of the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. With the eyes of our soul, we long to look into the eyes of the merciful Jesus in order to find deep within his gaze the reflection of his inner life, as well as the light of grace which we have already received so often, and which God holds out to us anew each day and on the last day. So what he's saying very clearly is the only hope for humanity is divine mercy, and that we need to be crying out from the depths of our souls, from the depth of the pain and the suffering and the evils of our world, to be crying out to God for the source of for him to open up the font of mercy. And that in seeing in the merciful eyes of Jesus Christ, we find hope. Pope John Paul II would come to the end of his earthly life in the year 2005. And as he was failing in health, of course he was suffering from Parkinson's disease, so it was a long decline. But the church, the people sensed that the Pope was coming to the end of his life. And so in the last few days of the Pope's life, more and more people started to gather and to pray in the plaza in front of St. Peter's. And they, started a prayer vigil for Pope John Paul II. On April 2nd, his personal secretary, who was the Cardinal Archbishop of Krakow, was with him, and he suddenly felt the strong desire that he had to celebrate Mass at that moment. And so he got everything ready, and he celebrated Mass in the room with Pope John Paul II, who at that time was coming very near to the end. And he celebrated the Mass, and he gave communion to Pope John Paul II. And within 30 minutes of receiving communion, Pope John Paul II died. The Mass was the vigil Mass for divine mercy. And the very last homily that Pope John Paul II gave, he had written before he died. And it was read on Divine Mercy Sunday the following day. And so we can see that God himself was giving us a very powerful sign that this was the Pope of mercy. And that it was his job to bring an awareness and a renewed hope to the whole world through the message of divine mercy. Pope John Paul II was beatified on May 1st of 2011 on the Feast of Divine Mercy. And that was also the first day of the month of May, which would be Mary's month. You know, fitting for a pope who has such a profound devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he was canonized on April 27th, 2014 on Divine Mercy Sunday. So if there's any doubt as to the importance of divine mercy in the papacy of John Paul II, I think it's pretty clear that the Church and our Lord is trying to send us a signal about the importance of divine mercy. And so as we talked about last week, with the devotion to divine mercy, Jesus Christ desires to open up new channels of grace and of mercy to flow down upon us. He desires the human race to be filled with graces and for graces to be poured out. And so how, practically speaking, do we benefit from that? And so we talked about last week how there's five elements of the divine mercy devotion. And last week we spoke about the first element, which is the chaplet. We're going to go through the other five elements today. Or the other four elements, so that you get an overview of all five elements of divine mercy. So with that, we're going to pass out two things for you. The first is a sheet with a couple quotes about each one of these elements of the divine mercy devotion. And the second is a pamphlet that the Knights of Columbus have distributed for us. And that has the novena to Divine Mercy in it with each of the 9 days. Mercedes, you can probably just drop a bunch at each table and they can pass them down. You want to drop 20 or so at each table. You handed off your job? Also put a copy of these quotes up on the website, so anyone who's listening online can have access to these quotes as well. Now, I'm not clever enough to come up with fancy acronyms, so I stole one from the those who were promoting the Divine Mercy over, let's see. So the acronym is FINCH, F-I-N-C-H, and the five elements of the devotion are the feast day, the image, the novena, the chaplet, and the hour of mercy. We thank the Knights of Columbus for providing those brochures for us. Okay, this is from the diary, paragraph 965. And these are the words of our Lord. Souls perish in spite of my bitter passion. I am giving them the last hope of salvation, that is, the feast of my mercy. If they will not adore my mercy, they will perish for all eternity. And so our Lord gave his life so that people could come to salvation. And he so desperately wants souls to come to him. But so many souls have turned away. And so he is giving us the feast of mercy as a gift to the human race, as his last attempt to reach out one more time and bring people to conversion and bring people to see the true and authentic face of God. And so we spoke a little bit earlier about what happened when the Feast of Divine Mercy was instituted in the year 2000. And those graces, with Jesus Christ blessing the crowd and, you know, the crowd being filled with joy, you know, those graces are not a one-time event. It was not just for the people that were there participating in the Mass in the year 2000. Jesus Christ wanted this feast day to be instituted and to be celebrated each year so that the devotion could spread through the world. So that when we are at Mass on Divine Mercy Sunday, as we open ourselves to those graces, that the Lord can shower those graces down upon us. And we can imagine, just as the Lord blessed the crowds and St. Faustina saw, you know, like light fill people's souls as they were receiving graces, the same thing is available to us. And every time I've celebrated Divine Mercy on Divine Mercy Sunday, there always is just the sense of joy that I feel. You know, there's a sense of excitement. You know, that joy that our Lord, you know, gave to the whole crowd. And when Pope John Paul II said, "This is the happiest day of my life," that same joy is available to people who celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. And so it's certainly a very important feast day, a feast day with tremendous graces that the Lord gives to us on that feast day, and something for us definitely to look forward to. Another grace that goes along with Divine Mercy Sunday. The Church has what are called plenary indulgences. Anytime we sin, for any sins committed after baptism, of course, baptism washes away all of our sins and any punishment due to sin. So we start out, once we're baptized, with a blank slate. We are a new creation. When we sin after baptism, we accumulate what's called temporal punishment. And so if we commit a mortal sin, of course, there's eternal punishment for that. And when we go to confession, confession removes the eternal consequences of sin. But some of the temporal punishment often remains. Usually because we're not quite as sorry for our sins as we should be, or we know we've sinned, but we still kind of like sinning, and, you know, we don't want to quite give it up. There's still things within us that prevent us from all that temporal punishment being removed. And it is possible for someone to go to confession, and if they have perfect contrition, it is possible for all their temporal punishment to be wiped away. But in reality, most of the time, that probably doesn't happen, and people do accumulate temporal punishment. And so we can either take care of that temporal punishment in this life or purgatory in the next. If we die in a state of grace with temporal punishment, that's why we would need the purification of purgatory. A plenary indulgence removes all of the punishment due to sin. So plenary indulgences are great. They're phenomenal, and we should all be seeking those. But one of the criteria for a plenary indulgence is complete detachment from sin. And quite often people don't have that. And so the plenary indulgence, if there isn't complete detachment from sin, it's still very good, and it'll still remove some temporal punishment. So it's great to continue to seek those. But it would only remove all the temporal punishment if we have complete detachment for sin. But there's something different about Divine Mercy Sunday. And we're going to read this quote on your handout under Feast. This is the diary paragraph 699. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, and especially poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon the souls who approach the font of my mercy. And so that's what I was talking about earlier, about how incredible graces are opened up on that feast day. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. Those are the only two criteria. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sin and punishment. By making a good confession and receiving the Eucharist in a state of grace. There's no requirement there, nothing said about attachment to sin. If we go on that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. In the last line, mankind will not have peace until it turns to the font of my mercy. And so the Lord is giving us incredible graces. He opens up to us on the feast day of Divine Mercy. And so certainly the blessing that we can see from the Diary of St. Faustina at the Mass in the year 2000, but also the promise of our Lord of complete forgiveness of sin and temporal punishment. Okay, so that's a little bit about the feast day of Divine Mercy. The second thing is the image of Divine Mercy. And so we have up here the painting. And I want to talk a little bit about some of the details of this painting. Paragraph 47. Our Lord said, paint an image according to the pattern you see. With the signature, Jesus, I trust in you. I desire that this image be venerated first in your chapel, and then throughout the world. So this comes from a vision where St. Faustina saw Jesus Christ and asked that an image be painted. And so that's the origin of this. The next paragraph, which you have on your handout, I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory. How's that for confidence on your deathbed? Like the promise that Jesus Christ is defending your soul as his own glory. That's kind of where I want to be on my deathbed, is right there with our Lord defending me. And so that's what he promises to those who venerate this image. And that's why we now have the image both at St. Mary of the Woods, as I said, it's in the confessional, and at St. Patrick, we now have a little devotional area in the alcove in the back of church. With this image, as I said, it came from an apparition where our Lord appeared to St. Faustina. Her spiritual director, Father Michael Sapochko, commissioned an artist to paint the image, and his name is Eugene Kazmierowski. I have to look at that because I can never remember that Polish name in my head. Maybe someday. As he was painting it, St. Faustina was very picky. She wanted this image to look as beautiful as our Lord did when he appeared to her. She had the image of his face repainted 26 times. If any of you can imagine being the artist, he's like, are you kidding me? It's like, are you ever going to be satisfied? I can just imagine the frustration. It's like, not quite right. No, sorry, 26 times. And so she was very picky with it. But the interesting thing about this image, and this was kind of just discovered by chance, is they did an overlay of the final image over the Shroud of Turin, which is the burial cloth that was on Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead in the tomb. And there's a miraculous image that's imparted, kind of radiated radiating from the shroud. They lined those up, and it's almost in a perfect match, which is pretty interesting, because they didn't, of course, make this painting off of that image. It just happened that after 26 attempts, it came out pretty darn close. So, this image up here is the original image. There's a lot of different artists who have made renditions of it, but this was the original one, or a copy of the original one, that we have here. So you'll find other images of Divine Mercy as well. Some of the details about this. First, it has the rays of light coming from the heart of Jesus Christ. Why are there rays of light? Because it goes back to John chapter 19, the crucifixion scene. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, a soldier pierced into his side and into his heart. And blood and water flowed forth from his heart. And so there's rays of light, red and pale, symbolizing the blood and water which came forth from his life. Blood is a symbol of life. When we receive the Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it gives us life. The water symbolizes the purification from sin that makes our souls righteous, that makes our souls right before God. And so we see from this image the rays of light that Jesus Christ pours forth from his heart that he desires us to receive. And in particular, the fonts of grace of the Eucharist and of baptism. If you'll notice, Christ is stepping towards us in this image because he is not waiting for us to come to him. He is coming to us. He is dressed in a white tunic. He is dressed as the high priest. And his hand is in the shape of a blessing. He's giving a blessing to the people. In the Old Testament, it talks about how the high priest would wear a garment of pure linen, which would cover his entire body from the neck to the feet, with sleeves reaching to the wrists. The garment of the high priest was embroidered. That's Exodus 28:39. And those of the other priests were plain, Exodus 28:40. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would change into a special tunic made of fine linen that was not embroidered, as he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And so one day a year, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, he would wear the tunic without embroidery on it. And so, you know, we see the linen tunic that our Lord wears. So he's dressed as the high priest, entering the true sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, for the atonement of sins. We can see in his hands, you can see the wounds from Calvary, the price he paid for our salvation. And we see a dark background. Why is the background so dark? Because in this image, he's entering into the darkness of this world to bring his mercy. It's not an image of him in the glory of heaven. It's an image of him coming into the darkness of our world and of our lives to bring mercy. And so this is a very powerful image as we see Christ piercing the darkness of our world, bringing the life and the forgiveness of sins and his mercy to us. So that's the second element of divine mercy. The third element, still following the acronym FINCH, would be the novena. And there's two quotes that you have on your handout. Novena is 9 days of prayer. And so this novena is said starting on Good Friday, the day of our Lord's crucifixion, and ending on Divine Mercy Sunday. By this novena, I will grant every possible grace to souls. Pretty simple, but enough said. Pretty powerful. And then from the diary 1209, on each day, you will bring to my heart a different group of souls, and you will immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. and I will bring all these souls into the house of my Father. I will deny nothing to any soul whom you will bring to the font of my mercy. On each day, you will beg my Father, on the strength of my bitter passion, for graces for these souls." And so, once again, there's incredible graces available through this novena. And the unique thing about this novena is it gives us Christ's intentions. You know, each day, there's for 9 days, there's a different group of people that we're to pray for. And Jesus Christ, these are His intentions. So it gives us kind of a window into the desires of His soul. The first day is for sinners. Our Lord desires the conversion of sinners. He does not want any souls to be lost, and so many souls are being lost. And so He gives us the first day to pray for the conversion of sinners. The second is for priests and religious. You know, priests are His are sacramentally conformed to Him and bear a special closeness to Him sacramentally. But we need to pray for our priests, because a lot of priests are distant for Him, or fallen into sin, or are in need of graces. And so, as the image of Jesus Christ in the world, He instituted the priesthood for a reason. And so it's critically important for us to pray for priests and religious. Third day, for devout and faithful souls. The next day is for those who do not know and believe in Him. So those who are not Christians. So those who belong to pagan religions, or who are atheists, or who have no religious beliefs at all. He asks to pray for those who have separated themselves from the church. So our Protestant brethren who have separated themselves and broken apart the mystical body of Christ. That causes great pain when our Lord's body is torn to pieces. And so by praying for the reunion, for people to come back to the church, it heals those wounds in the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Meek and humble souls. Those who venerate His mercy. The souls in purgatory. And the final day is for those who are lukewarm. He talks about how the lukewarm caused Him incredible pain and agony in His passion. Because those are people who do not respond to His gift of mercy, and who just respond with indifference. They just don't care. And so that causes great and particular pain to our Lord, and He desires to break through lukewarm souls. So that's the novena. The chaplet is the fourth element of devotion, and we talked about that last week. You also have a couple quotes on here that you can read on your own about the chaplet. And the fifth element of the mercy devotion is the hour of mercy. The hour is 3:00. At 3 o'clock, implore my mercy, especially for sinners. And if only for a brief moment, immerse yourself in my passion, particularly in my abandonment at the moment of agony. This is the hour of great mercy. In this hour, I will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request of me in virtue of my passion. And you can read the next quote on your own, but it says at the end of that, it was the hour of grace for the whole world. Mercy triumphed over justice. 3:00 is the hour when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the triumph of mercy. And so He says that if we make any request in virtue of His passion, He will grant it. And so what He encourages us to do is to meditate upon His passion at the 3:00 hour. So if you're able to make the Stations of the Cross, that's a phenomenal way to do that. Or to read the Passion account from Scripture, that's a great way to do that. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. You know, that is the moment of mercy, the time when Jesus Christ gave His life. And so there's special graces that are available. If you're at work and you don't have much time, take 2 seconds, close your eyes, and invoke the Lord's mercy. Say the simple line from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy: "For the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world." And so He, in a particular way, opens up His heart to us at the hour of mercy. So these are the 5 elements of the Divine Mercy devotion. So again, what's unique and what's new about this devotion is that the Lord gives us five very practical ways that all of us can implement into our spiritual lives in order to take advantage of incredible graces. So I encourage you to read over these quotes that I've given you and spend some time praying about them and meditating upon them. And you know, certain things like the feast day, that's once a year. The novena is once a year. But there's other things that we can integrate on a daily basis. If you don't have an image of Divine Mercy in your homes, consider getting an image. We have prayer cards that we've handed out. There's some at church. You can start with that, but it's nice to have a Divine Mercy image as well. So there's very practical ways that you can take advantage of these graces for yourself and for your loved ones. The other thing that I put at the bottom of the handout is the ABCs of mercy. We don't have time to go very deep into these, but very briefly, ask for mercy is the A. B, be merciful to others. If we're going to seek mercy from the Lord, we need to show mercy to others. And that's a whole other talk I could go into. We can maybe have an encore here. It's like off the cuff talk on be merciful to others. And then the third one, completely trust in Jesus, the ABCs of mercy. One final point I want to hit is, as we look at how Divine Mercy arose from the nation of Poland, what is it that preceded this and what is it that led up to this? You know, I talked a little bit about the history of Poland and you know, how Poland came to the rescue of Vienna and how Poland was invaded by the communists in the 1920s and they held it back. There's one army that I didn't mention, and I want to mention that army today. There was another army that was in Poland in the 1930s. And this was a very different army that descended upon Poland. This was an army led by a Capuchin priest by the name of Father Maximilian Kolbe. He started a movement within Poland. And they had a magazine that they started on a small budget. They needed $500 to do the first printing. It wasn't dollars. I forget what their currency is. But he didn't have the $500. And then he went into this to a shrine and he found an envelope that said, and he opened it up and there was $500 in it. The exact amount he needed for the first printing. But it very quickly grew, and at its peak, they were printing 1 million magazines a month that were circulating through Poland. He gathered together a group in what became very quickly the largest monastery in the entire world. They had over 800 brothers and priests and novices that were in this monastery, over 800 of them. This was the Army of Mary Immaculate, and their mission was the consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. This was perhaps the biggest, most widespread movement of Marian consecration in history that originated from Poland. And it was this consecration to Mary, it was no accident that this was going on. This was a consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary that paved the way for the Divine Mercy message. This was the power of the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Father Maximilian Kolbe, now Saint Maximilian Kolbe, studied history, and he studied in particular the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Mexico at Our Lady of Guadalupe. And what he recognized was that millions and millions converted because of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so if we want to create a movement and something that will conquer the world and lead to mass conversions, it has to come from the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so he initiated this movement of consecration to Mary. And it's quite possible that if that hadn't have happened, that it wouldn't have paved the way for the Divine Mercy devotion that we have today. And so the final thing that I want to talk about in today's talk is that it is devotion to Mary, and that we don't have time to go in a great deal of detail with the consecration to Mary, but it's the consecration to Mary goes hand in hand with the Divine Mercy devotion. And it's the Blessed Virgin Mary who paves the way for the coming of Divine Mercy. That's fitting because Eve was the one who fell first, and our image of God is distorted because of that. How fitting is it that the Blessed Virgin Mary would be the one, as our Mother of Mercy, to pave the way for something that would restore our image of who God truly is. You know, Mary was the recipient of incredible mercy through her Immaculate Conception. She was preserved from all sin. She never had to experience sin. And it's Mary whose heart was united so perfectly to the heart of Jesus Christ and his mission as she stood at the foot of the cross. And so many times people have shut the door to God. They have rejected him. God cannot break through into their hearts because they have closed the door. Mary is a blessing that God has given to the world to break through hearts that are closed to God. And many times, people who have outright rejected God, the Blessed Virgin Mary is able to work into their hearts. Because sometimes there's an opening because people have a love for their mothers. And when they hear about a loving mother like the Blessed Virgin Mary, there's an openness. And where there's an openness, and when she can get into someone's heart, she'll lead them to Jesus Christ. And so Mary has a very powerful and a very special role in bringing divine mercy to the world. And the best way for us to enter most fully into the Divine Mercy devotion is to have a deep devotion first to the Blessed Virgin Mary, even to do a consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary to make way for the graces that our Lord wishes to give to us. And so we can learn that from the importance of St. Maximilian Kolbe and what he did in his role in preparing the soil for the Divine Mercy devotion that would prepare the world for the end of time, for the second coming of Christ. All right, does anyone have any questions or thoughts about anything we've covered or anything related to Divine Mercy? Yes, George.
Does confession have to be on that Sunday? There are two conditions, confession and receiving communion.
Right, so the two confessions are conditions are confession and receiving communion. Certainly, it's good to go to confession on Divine Mercy Sunday if you are able to go to. Realistically, is everyone going to be able to go who wants to on Divine Mercy Sunday? There's probably not enough priests there in some cases to do that. So I have heard other people say that, I mean, certainly you can go on Saturday the night before. That's the vigil. You know, that's the same liturgical feast day. So I have heard other priests say that, you know, if you go within a reasonable time. Do you know of any official declaration on that, Ashley?
I haven't heard any of Lent.
Okay, so any of Lent?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so certainly, you know, with a plenary indulgence, the condition is within 20 days or so. You know, I think the generally accepted opinion is it would not need to be directly on that day, but if you can do it within proximity leading up to it, you know, and certainly have the intention to know that you're fulfilling that devotion. Peter.
I'd encourage, if you don't have this app, there's a Divine Mercy app from the Marian Helpers. It gives a wealth of information on the different themes. Breaks it down. There's information about, breaks down the themes of her diary. There's a lot of other resources on the Pope's encyclical and many other writings about Divine Mercy. If you want to bring in a beautiful image into your home, they offer, Marian Helpers offer a canvas, really nice picture, 18 by 10 image for less than $20. So check out that app. There's all kind of information on it. It's easy to follow, and it kind of tells about the message. So I encourage you to look that up. Marian Helpers.
Okay, yeah, so the Marian Helpers have an app. I haven't used it personally, but certainly, you know, as I said last time, there's also some other ways. There's some very great programs on Formed. Certainly, you can read the Diary to St. Faustina, read Pope John Paul II's encyclical, Rich in Mercy. There's a lot of ways to continue to study and open yourself up to the Divine Mercy devotion. And we do have Marian consecration classes starting in May at St. Pat's, so we'll make a plug for that. And also, Shunstadt is a beautiful devotion that we have in the parish for... they have a covenant of love with the Blessed Virgin Mary, a way of deepening Marian devotion and bringing that into people's homes. So, yeah, Bob?
I mentioned last week, I don't know if you want people heard of this, EWTN, every day, 3 o'clock, they have a devotion to find mercy. It's on TV, and it's also on radio. So if they have 8:20 a.m., and then, I don't know which TV, cable,
yeah, so certainly Divine Mercy on EWTN, 3 p.m., and then 8:20 on the radio, a.m. So, and you can get some really beautiful audio from religious sisters chanting the Divine Mercy Chaplet as well. So, all right. Oh, that's right, and we'll have information coming. We'll be having Holy Hours on Divine Mercy Sunday at St. Mary of the Woods. We're going to have a Holy Hour after the 8 a.m. Mass, and then at St. Patrick, we're going to do it at 3 p.m. So both parishes will have a Divine Mercy devotion this year. So. Great, so with that, we'll pray together the Divine Mercy Chaplet and invoke the grace and mercy of our Lord, which we've been discussing and reflecting on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion. For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion. 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 Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of his sorrowful passion. 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 Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of his sorrowful passion. 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 Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of his sorrowful passion. 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 Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.